series, Positioning Yourself to Receive God's Best. The title of the message today is Seeing Past Adversity. Say this after me. I'm going to see past adversity. We learned last week that the word seize, according to Webster's Dictionary, means to take possession of suddenly by force, attack, or a strike. Why is it so important to take possession of something suddenly? Because opportunities do not wait for the faint-hearted, the slow to move, or cowards. God presents everyone with opportunities. But before some people will ever attempt to seize those opportunities, they want to analyze everything first. They want to reason it all out. That they want to make sure all the conditions are perfect before they will step out and act. And you have to seize opportunities, take possession of them suddenly, by force, by attack, or strike. Because again, as we learned last week, opportunities don't wait around for the conditions to become perfect. You have to take possession of your opportunities suddenly and do not let them pass you by. And then you have to be willing to work and you have to be willing to persevere through the obstacles that will arise as you pursue any God-given opportunity. Ecclesiastes 11:4, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. I'll say it again. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. As we also learned last week, people also miss out on God-given opportunities because they're not willing to fight. They're not willing to contend for their dream. That they're not willing to roll up their sleeves, spiritually speaking, and go to war for those opportunities. You have to be sensitive to the opportunities that God presents you. Are you listening to me? Page 1, number 1 of your insert. Smith Wigglesworth, a great man of God, once said, God will pass over 1,000 men to find one with faith. And that doesn't mean the other 999 men didn't have the same opportunity. They may have had the same opportunity, but God couldn't find any of them that had faith. I want to read a story. It's a story, I think I've read it before here, but I heard it several years ago, and I think it speaks volumes about how God's very short, but how God's system works concerning opportunities that God presents to you. It's a story very quickly about a man named Happy Caldwell. Now, Happy is a pastor, a teacher, an author, and at the point this story was written, owner of a Christian TV station in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, he didn't want to open that station, but God spoke to him and told him to do so. And he says that God told him that he was not God's first choice among people to do what he was doing in his city. God told him that he had spoken to other men before he spoke to Happy about what he wanted to do. But either they because, you know, it takes faith to go try to buy a television station. So God told him that he had spoke to other people, but either they didn't obey out of fear, out of lack of discipline, out of disobedience, or insensitivity to the Spirit. These other men wouldn't do it. But Happy seized the opportunity when God presented it to him. He saw an open door of opportunity, and he was willing to enter into it by faith. God will find somebody. So he'll pass over 1,000 people to get to somebody that will actually do what he tells them to do. You got to have something to serve God. Number two, I don't want somebody else to seize my opportunities. They are mine. I want them. I want the harvest. I want the reward. I want the benefit. And I want to be a blessing to whoever I'm supposed to be a blessing to. Therefore, I want to be more sensitive to the opportunities and the open doors that God presents to me. I want to be ready to step through those open doors by faith and seize my opportunities to serve God in a greater capacity. And there's another reason besides insensitivity and lack of preparation that makes people fail to seize their God-given opportunities. Number 3 in your insert. Sometimes people don't step through the doors that God opens for their lives because they don't see the opportunity behind the adversity that comes with it. They don't see the opportunity behind the adversity that comes with it. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that every door of opportunity is attended by adversity. We read that verse last week. I'm going to read it again this week, but I'm not going to read out of the New King James this week. I'm going to read out of the Passion. It says it this way. There's an amazing door of opportunity standing wide open for me here. Even though there are many who oppose and stand against me. That's adversity. I got a great opportunity, but there are many that stand against me. Adversaries bring adversity. That is opposition. And as we found out last week, the devil is not going to roll over and play dead for you because God gives you an opportunity. You're going to have to fight for it. And the biggest difference between the people who seize their God-given opportunities and those who don't is that the men and women of faith can see an opportunity in every adversity. It's in your note page, but I'll read that again. The biggest difference between the people who seize their God-given opportunities and those who don't is that the men and women of faith can see an opportunity in every adversity. And even though every opportunity has adversity with it, the men and women of faith, they don't focus on the adversity, but only on the opportunity behind it. If anybody ever tells you life's easy, they're lying to you. But I tell you what, the life I live is so much better than those people that have no God. And they're just out there trying to live on their own. And anytime you try to do something worthwhile, there's going to be adversity. So you have to see the opportunity behind the adversity. Let me give you an example of the story, David and Goliath. You know, you've heard me ask you this question before. Who made David king? And of course, the first answer is, well, God did. And of course, you know, God chose David to be king after King Saul was rejected by God in 1 Samuel 16. So God set the whole thing up. But it wasn't God that made David king. It was Goliath that made David king. David didn't enter into his kingship until after he had fought and defeated Goliath. His adversary was, in reality, an opportunity for promotion. His adversary was an opportunity for what? Promotion. 1 Samuel 17, 22 through 26. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies. Okay, so David's a shepherd boy, right? He's a teenage boy. He's a shepherd boy. His dad puts some supplies together, says, take all this stuff down to your brothers, because they were in the army, and they were supposed to be fighting the Philistines. There was no fighting going on. There was just a lot of running. And so he says, take this down to your brothers, and then come back and tell me how the war effort's going. And so that's where we pick this story up. David left the things that he brought for his brothers with the keeper of supplies, and he hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men asked. Now, a lot of people speculate he was 13 feet tall. You come up against a guy that's 13 feet tall, you might run too. That would be one big dude. I think our ceilings in here are 12 feet, something like that. 10, or, well, that's 8. That's 8. 9, 10, 11, 12, yeah, somewhere. Anyway, taller than this. So that'd be a big old guy, right? And, of course, he's got armors, and he's got a sword, and he's got a javelin, and you know, he's screaming at him. And so the king has offered a huge reward, they say, to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. Hallelujah. So David asked the soldiers standing nearby, say what? That's a paraphrase. Say what? What will the man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Say what? I get the king's daughter. I get my family no taxes. Who is this uncircumcised and pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? So what did uncircumcised represent? He did not have covenant with God. There was no bloodshed. He had no covenant with God. David's saying, this thing is below us. It is beneath us. Why are you even dealing with this? He has no covenant with God. Why are you guys allowing him to defile the armies of the living God? So skip down to verse 33. So David goes in, he says, I'll go fight this guy. And Saul's like, King Saul's like, what? He says, look, you're just a kid. He says here in the scripture, he says to David, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and to fight him, for you are a youth, and he has been a man of war since his youth. Now, what are we taught to do? Rehearse our verses before the Lord, right? And so we're taught confession. And we're taught about victory. So what does David do? He says, look, God was with me when I killed the lion, and God was with me when I killed the bear, and he will be with me when I kill this uncircumcised Philistine. And so Saul says, well, okay, go ahead. So David seizes an opportunity. All his brothers and the rest of the army of Israel saw only adversity. They saw only an adversary who seemed too big to overcome. You've heard me say it this way before. The whole army of Israel thought he was too big to kill, and David thought he was too big to miss. So, you know, a different, seeing same problem, different perspective. Number four. But although David saw the adversary by faith, he looked past that to the opportunity. I get the girl and I get the money. And he realized that adversity is an opportunity for greatness, an opportunity to excel, an opportunity to go further than ever before. David saw past what looked like a sure defeat to the opportunity behind it. He demonstrated that through faith and perseverance, you can achieve success out of what seems to be destined for failure. The very thing that others are failing at can become the foundation of your success. But you have to persevere. You have to be willing to fight. Remember last week I told you about my business and how, you know, those first 5 years just didn't make any money. Didn't make any money. And y'all know the stories about, you know, money showing up in the mailbox and all that. I think it was year three. I don't remember, but I think it was year three. I couldn't get to some money. We were at the very end of the year, December 31st. We were at the end of the year, and I am like, this is just, at this point, you know, I watch my confession. You'll never hear me say I can't afford anything. You'll never hear me say, you know, I may just say, you know, we're not going to do that right now. You never hear me say I don't have the money. I will not ever say that. I would never make a negative confession about what I have or don't have concerning what I need. It just will not come out of my mouth. I have to confess what God's Word says. And I know that God's Word says that if I give, it is given unto me. And I know that if God's Word says, and so I know all these things. So, and I told this story before, but I didn't tell it last week. So it's the end of year three. You know, again, I've had money come in from these various sources. God's kept us going. And I think it was year three. It might have been year four, but I think it was year three. And I had a customer, they called me. And he said, I'm really ticked at my financial guy. And you do finances, right? I said, yeah. And he said, I've got $1.25 million. He said, I don't need you to do anything except place it for me. I know where I want it to go. I know what I want it to do. All you got to do is put it there for me. You just need to transfer it from that company to your company and put it in the same place. I said, hey, that's okay. That's great with me. And so I did that. We did the transfer, and the paperwork got delayed, and it just kept getting delayed and kept getting delayed. So it was October, and there was November, and there was December. Finally, the other company released the funds, and it went. And I thought, that's going to be, because I get paid the last day of the month, and I get paid once a month. So it, actually, I get paid the first day of the month, I guess. So it was, the first day of the month. So it was, it got there one day after the cutoff, which means I wasn't going to get paid on it till February 1st. And I'm like, I got to figure out a way to get through these next 30 days. I'm just watching my mouth, watching what I say, believing God, knowing I'm a tither, knowing I'm a giver. And so on January 1, I go in and I log in because I need to see what I've got to work with. You know, I ought to be taking the holiday, but I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to stress, but I need to go see. So I'm at home and I went and turned on my computer. I looked and I'm jumping up and I'm dancing a jig across my whole floor because there was a deposit for that transaction of $16,100. And it wasn't supposed to be there. So January 2nd came, and I called the company, and I said, what happened? And if you're, you know, I don't watch golf, but this companies like this advertise like on the Golf Channel and stuff all the time. And if I said the name of the company, maybe you know who they are. They're a 100-year-old financial company. And they said, you know, this has never happened in our history. We ran all the reports, everything ran, and then when it got to the end, the system just died. And so by the time they came out, fixed our mainframes and stuff, and we reran the commission, it picked up one extra day. In 100 years, that had never happened until I needed it to happen. You're saying God did all that for you?
He did.
I'm his favorite. What can I say? So there were things that happened. So my point is, if we will just persevere, if we won't complain, if we'll see the opportunity through the adversity, God is always faithful. Number five, both David and Paul demonstrated that when you're truly determined to win, that you can actually find joy in overcoming obstacles. Can you imagine that? Can you really imagine persevering to the point that it actually becomes fun to fight the good fight of faith? Now, I didn't start out talking to the devil like this, and I don't talk to the devil like this. I don't spend this much time talking to the devil. But I need to say this to you, because this is basically what I say to the devil when he puts up a fight on things, except I say it in a much shorter version now. But I want you to get the idea, so I'm going to expand it so you understand. Because if you come to my office, not my office at home, that one I have a marble plaque that says I'm God's favorite. But at my office, there's one that says attitude is everything. And I believe that. Your attitude is everything. If you don't have the right attitude, you won't get saved. If you don't have the right attitude, you won't get healed. If you don't have the right attitude, you'll be miserable. If you don't have the right attitude, your life will just not be good. So I want you to get the attitude behind what I'm saying. So the devil comes against me, and I have learned to persevere and progress and walk in faith. And you get to the point, you say something like this: devil, I just want you to know that messing with me like this is just going to end up in another victory for me and another defeat for you. And you ought to know by now, I am not going to quit. It is not in my vocabulary. I will not quit. I will not give up. I might get knocked down, but devil, you know one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Micah 7:8. Say it with me if you know it. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. So even when you knock me down, I'm going to get back up. I will brush myself off, and I'm just going to keep standing. And you know, devil, that God always honors that, and he's going to give me victory, and I'm going to win, and you're going to lose. So, devil, I just want you to know that this adversity and this opposition, this thing that you're calling impossible, is soon going to be another testimony for me to tell everybody to listen about the goodness of God. Amen. Now, you may not say in all those words, but my point is, you got to have an attitude. You know, because if you have an attitude of defeat, you're going to be defeated. I don't lose. You know, I just, even when I lose, I don't lose. Because I've had to learn something. And if I learn something, that's progress. So how can that be a loss? So, you know, I just have this attitude. I will not lose. And I don't quit. I will not quit. You have to have that attitude. Say it's an attitude. You got to have this attitude that your God is good, that you're a child of God, that no weapon formed against you will prosper, and that you're going to win. And you just have to have that attitude and stop letting the devil play with you emotionally. You know, that's where he fights you. Where is the battle for your life? It's in where? In your mind. And so he's going to battle you, and you just got to get to a place in life where you are like, I have the mind of Christ. I have the wisdom of God. I have the peace. God, I will not lose. I will not quit. You may as well give yourself up on this because you have already lost. That's how you have to talk And you will talk like that because you get joy out of the fight. The Apostle Paul was totally different than most Christians today because he talked about joy of believing. And unfortunately, you hear Christians today saying, well, you know, I've got to use my faith again. Pastor, we used our faith to pay for this. So, Pastor, we used our faith to do that. Man, you know, I don't want to use my faith for 6 more months. It doesn't work that way. You got to use your faith every day. Well, how long is it going to take? As long as it takes. Paul enjoyed living by faith. And that's the reason he said that he would not die until he finished the course. Now, I want you to hear this story because I'm going to read you another story out of the Bible that Paul's going to talk here about how I'd like to go home to be with God, but I can't die because I'm not done with you guys. But later we're going to find out that Paul, he died and he just would come right back. What? It's in there. We'll get to it. All right. Philippians 1, 21 through 25. He's writing to the Philippian church. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I'll remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. In fact, Paul's saying, I have a hard time. It's a hard decision. Personally, I'd rather just die and get it over with and go to my ultimate goal, which is to be with my Lord. But I've chosen, I will live because you need me. And I want to teach you the joy of being and living by faith. So Paul felt that he could not die yet. And you say, that's weird. Well, when we read the other story in a minute, you'll get it. He had to be faithful to the body of Christ that he had been entrusted with. Page 2, number 1. There's a joy in believing. There's a joy in standing. There's a joy in being patient. There's a joy in persevering. But you'll never know if you're prone to quit, because you'll never get there. You'll never know that joy if you always break under pressure. What others say is destined to fail can with great perseverance be turned into a great victory in your own life. When you are truly determined to win, you can actually find joy in overcoming obstacles. Paul was a success because he just refused to quit. Acts 13 describes a time when Paul seemed to be, man, he's where every preacher wants to be. Acts 13:44. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. Almost the entire city. You know, talk about an open door of opportunity. And Paul saw here an opportunity to affect more lives than ever before. But then what happens? Along with the opportunity comes what? Adversity and persecution. So let's continue reading verses 45 through 48. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, oh, here we go. When some of the Jews saw the what? They were jealous. Young people, if you're under 25, raise your hand. When some of your so-called friends see you come back from camp and you've got the joy of the Lord about you and you're excited, understand, they're going to do everything they can to slap you back down. Why? Because they want you where they are. People will be jealous of you your entire life. Get used to it. Because if you live by faith, you will be blessed. And if you live by faith and the blessings of God come upon you, it will make other people mad. And they will be jealous. Just get used to it. It just goes with the territory. And when they're jealous, they will try to bring you down. So they slandered Paul and they argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you, the Jews. But since you have rejected it, and judge yourself unworthy for eternal life, we'll offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. Now notice what was happening here. The word of God was impacting an entire region. But just as things seemed to be going well, who shows up? Yeah, opposition, adversity. Let's pick up Acts 13:50-52. So the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city. And they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas, and they ran them out of town. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook the dust off their feet as a sign of rejection and went on to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Number two on your insert. Just as Paul and Barnabas seemed to be having great success, adversaries came to expel them from the city. I had a customer a few years ago, before COVID and all this stuff, because this has been, in my business, this has been a challenging time too. And he was my largest customer. He owned a business, and I insured his business and his home and his cars and his fleet of trucks and all of this. You know, the guy paid us $150,000 a year in premium. I mean, you know, he was a big customer. And one day there was an accident. Someone died. And, you know, insurance took care of it, but he just couldn't emotionally deal with it. So he shuts his business down. And then I'm a reminder of that. So all his personal stuff, and he had boats and ATVs, and you know, he had all kinds of stuff that on the personal side, not just his business side. And so he moved all that away. So altogether, it was about $175,000 of premium that went whoosh, right out the door. Well, that's a chunk of change for me. That's basically a whole month of operating capital. And so it's like, okay, God, you're faithful. And so a guy that used to work with him started the same kind of business. And now his business is much larger than the other guy's was then. So God just didn't replace it. He multiplied it. And we have great favor with this guy. He loves us. Well, he really likes Alma, but he tolerates me. but the point is, God's faithful. When bad things happen, you can either freak out or you can stand in faith, knowing that God's got your back. And it may not look like it that day, but that's where faith comes in. And that's what Paul is teaching them. He's just teaching them. So I want you to, it's in your insert, it's part of number two, but I suggest, it's written down for you, but if you don't have it, write it down. If you're watching, write it down. It's 10 words. People become successful because they don't know when to quit. People become successful because they don't know when to quit. The word quit is not in the vocabulary of winners. For winners like Paul and Barnabas, quitting was not an option. Paul and Barnabas weren't discouraged by adversity. They didn't quit when they encountered opposition. They just shook the dust off of that town off of their feet and they just went on to the next one. Some of you got to quit quitting your baby little feelings hurt. Not everybody's going to like you. Especially, you know, you young people, you come back from camp next week and not everybody's going to like you. Sometimes you just got to shake the dust off your feet and move on to somebody else. Because people are people and you can't control them. So they just shook it and they just go to the next one. God never gives us an opportunity without first giving us the ability to achieve it. So stop making excuses and stop being so negative. Well, Rocky, I just don't have enough education. The opportunity would never come along to you if God didn't think he had already given you what you needed to achieve the goal. And apparently your education or lack of education didn't have anything to do with it. Otherwise, the opportunity would not have been given to you. Yeah, but I was born on the wrong side of the tracks, or I was born poor, or I was born this color, or I was born what? We covered that last week. What does the scripture say? We are now all new creations in Christ Jesus. God doesn't see race. All God sees is new creations in his Son. Boom. That's it. That's all you got. New creations in his Son. Drop all of this nonsense about all of this stuff about wrong side of the tracks, color. Stop it. New creation in Christ. Boom. Freak somebody out. Zach, what race are you? New creation in Christ. Jody, what race are you?
New creation in Christ.
Thank you. Lee?
New creation in Christ.
Okay, so, and I do freak some people out sometimes because you know how you have to fill out those forms? And the forms that say, you know, they either call you white or Caucasian or, you know, Hispanic or what, or black or whatever they put on there. And then there's other. There's other. And a lot of times I just pick other. Because I'm obviously not white because Caesar tells me I'm peach. And last time I checked, they did not have peach on that list.
Not there.
So the reality is, you ain't none of those. You are a new creation in Christ, period. God doesn't care about that nonsense. All that nonsense is in place for is to try to limit people. If you'll just use faith, it doesn't matter. How many of you know who Creflo Dollar is? Do you think every morning he gets up and thinks, I'm black? You ever heard that man preach? I pretty much guarantee you he gets every morning thinking, I'm a new creation in Christ. You know, it said that Thomas Edison failed 32,000 times to accurately make a reproduction of a human voice. Later we called it the phonograph. 32,000 times. That's a lot. But he stayed in his laboratory until he got it done. He persevered. Some Christians, they never stay with anything long enough to overcome the adversity that comes with the opportunity. They say, well, you know, I confessed 3 times that I was healed and nothing happened. I tithed the last 2 weeks, and I haven't seen the windows of heaven open for me. You know, Thomas Edison quit like that, we'd still be... Yeah, exactly. You know, and you know, 32,000 times is a lot. I don't usually quote people in church, but the last 2 weeks I have because they've said some good things. Henry Ford. Everybody know who Henry Ford was? Been in the automobile pretty much. And particularly the mass making of automobiles. He said, there is no man living who cannot do more than he thinks he can do. That's a good one for some of you. There's no man living who cannot do more than he thinks he can do. You know, I used to be a big sport enthusiast, but I'm not anymore. You know, the Cowboys, the Rangers, used to keep up with all that, watch all that. Anymore, it's so perverted. You know, the kneeling and how they, you know, back when Roger Staubach was quarterback and Tom Landry was there, and some of you have no idea who those people are, and that's okay. That's when it was real football. You know, they went to play ball, and they were classy people. And Tom Landry wouldn't take nonsense. I mean, he'd have a team of 4 people now because he'd have fired all the rest of those players. He would not tolerate that nonsense for anything. And so I'm really not a sports enthusiast anymore, except when the Olympics come on. I even watch stuff in the Olympics I don't understand. Like that thing where they take the stick and they do the thing. And it's like, I have no idea what that is, but I guess they're good at it because they won, you know? So, you know, so I'm like, okay. But why? Because I love watching people try to excel. and try to do something better than anybody's ever done it before. And I love the discipline and the perfection and the striving to just be the best you can be. And so, you know, a lot of times, though, when you see great athletes, you honestly know that some of what they had to work hard, they had to do all the things, but some of it is just God-given ability and talent. But how many other people did God give that same ability and talent that weren't willing to pay the price? And then there's the ones that want to sit home and complain and whine about why didn't that happen for me? Well, because you weren't in the gym 14 hours a day. You weren't in the pool 12 hours a day. You didn't do what it took to develop the talent God gave you. Number three, how many opportunities do you suppose that you have let slip by? How many opportunities do you suppose God has presented to you just even in the last year through COVID? How many opportunities to progress to a higher level has slipped because we weren't willing to make changes? Weren't willing to be flexible? We were secure in the old way of doing things? How many opportunities have slipped by because you let fear of failure stop you? Or because you were afraid of what someone else might think? How many God-given opportunities do you let slip by because they come, what did we say last week? Wearing overalls and they look like work. Opportunities become realities only to people with great passion. They become realities only to people who refuse to give up even when they're facing overwhelming odds. Albert Einstein said this, number four on your insert. Only the one who devotes himself to a cause with his whole strength and soul can be a master, a true master. For this reason, mastery or success demands all of a person. Some of you, and I mentioned this earlier, some of you, God is talking to about helping out in the church. And you are fighting it with every breath you have. It's funny, none of you look at me when I say stuff like that. You know, it's all like, I'm looking through my nose here, you know. Go where the reward is. Go where the victory is. Progress is never achieved by people who have no passion. Progress is never achieved by people who refuse to press in spite of adversity and opposition. The Apostle Paul was so passionate about preaching the gospel that, this is what I was talking about a minute ago, he refused to stay dead. Remember, he said, you know, I could die or I could stay. So he refused to stay dead. The Bible tells us he's in Lystra, and his opponents, they actually stone him and drag him outside the town and leave him for dead. Let's read it. Acts 14, 19 through 22. You know, I know, in our mind, maybe not in your mind, but in a lot of people's minds, you know, stoning, you think they're throwing pebbles at you to get rid of you. When they stoned somebody, they were finding the biggest rocks they could and throwing them and beating you with them. So they would stone you until you were dead, which means they had thrown boulder and boulder and boulder on top of you, crushing your head, crushing your chest, crushing your bones. That's what happened when you were stoned. You were a mess. So they stoned him and they drug him outside the town. So let's read it. And then some Jews came. So look at the towns they're coming at, because in a minute we'll see something. They came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city thinking he's dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, and it's not there, but you could imply, and prayed, because the guy's dead, and prayed, he got up and he went right back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the great news in that city and won a large amount of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. All the cities that all these people came from, they stoned him. They just headed right back in, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Number five, the religious Jews were so upset with Paul that they drug him outside the city, stoned him, left him for dead, And now that's about the time most folks are going to say, if you survived, I'm not going back to that town again. But that wasn't Paul. He wasn't finished. Even dead, he was a man of great passion. He wouldn't stay dead until he was satisfied that he had finished his course. He wouldn't stay dead. He got right back up. He goes right back in there and he continues to preach. And now, I don't know about you. I'm not that good. You know, if I got stoned and survived, I'm not going back to see you again. I mean, God would have to like part this Red Sea or something to convince me to do that. But this guy, you know, Paul is, he's tough. He was a great man of passion. He wouldn't quit until he was finished. And people of faith cannot be kept down. Again, you may be knocked down, but the whole trick is you just got to get back up. People of faith will rise to every occasion. Notice that Paul didn't live his life in a defensive mode. Because here's the thing, you can't play defense and be successful. You have to be on the offense. He was aggressive in his faith. People who live defensively, they never rise up for the circumstances. Being on the offense is the key that unlocks the door to making God-given opportunities a reality. Now, Winston Churchill said, "The nose of a bulldog is slanted backwards so he can continue to breathe without letting go." So if a bulldog grabs a hold of something, they don't let go. And that's perseverance. So they latch onto something, they refuse to let go, and God made them where they don't have to because of breathing. And so I don't care what you're involved in or how difficult it may seem, the Holy Spirit will keep pumping heavenly air into your lungs if necessary, so you won't have to give up until you have finished your course. When God tells us in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, having done all to stand, stand therefore. He means for us to keep standing. And he'll supply you with the breath while you are standing, and he will not let you go. Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Leave that up for a minute. Let us run with perseverance. Let us walk, hobble, stand still. Run. Run implies aggression. Run implies offense. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You can quit and be a quitter and live that kind of life. Or you can just, no. I'm not quitting. I've been believing God. You know, there are things in my life I've been believing for 30 years that haven't come to pass yet. You know what? I'm still believing. Why? Because I don't quit. I am not going to give up until, because God always gives me everything I want. Well, he haven't given you that. Well, I'm not dead yet. But some of you, you'll wait a week, a month, a year, 2 years, and you're done. That's not how it works. You persevere, you run with perseverance the race that is marked out, knowing that along the way, these things are going to come in from God that you've been believing for and that you have faith in. And as long as you don't let go of it, God's not going to let go of it, and eventually it will become yours. You know, in my memory, I don't know that God's really ever given me anything I haven't asked for. Sometimes I've gotten it like that, and sometimes it has taken years to get it. See, I saved up money for a motorcycle when we were buying this building, and I gave my money for the motorcycle into the building. So you're sitting on my motorcycle seat, by the way. And I still got a motorcycle coming. Say, at your age? Honey, I ain't dead yet. Of course at my age. And so, you know, I'm still waiting. Well, you think God's going to give it? Yes. I have no question. Well, could you go out and buy one? Yes. I can go buy one tomorrow. Well, why don't you? Because that wouldn't be God giving it to me. I sold mine. He owes me one. Seed time and harvest. I don't sow seed without expecting a harvest. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You say, well, that's selfish. He wrote the book. I didn't. That's okay with me, too. Give me a dirt bike and a street bike. I'm good. And so, you know, it's... Oh, gosh. I wish I could just download into you. Because I want you to understand the good things God has for you if we will just persevere, if we will stay in faith, if we will not quit, if we will run the race and run the race and not look back. God doesn't care if you have stuff. He just is not going to allow stuff to have you. And so as long that I own nothing that he can't have, I don't give a rip. You know, I got past that a long time ago. He wants this, he can have it. I don't care. Why? Because I know God. He'll give me something better. Amen. I mean, it's just. Richard, if you saw one of your kids just sacrifice and give something to somebody in need, would your heart be to want to bless them with something better than they gave away? And you're just a man. So how do you think God feels when we do that? That's exactly, you nailed it right on the head. It's a heart thing. It's an attitude. Galatians 6:9, I actually read it in the offering. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Just keep doing what you know to do. Keep believing God, and his timing is always perfect. Now, I'm going to reread that verse again, this time out of the Passion. I'm going to add verse 10 to it. And don't allow yourself to be weary or disheartened in planting good seed. What's planting good seed? Planting good seed can be just giving a smile to somebody. Planting good seed can just be shaking somebody's hand. Good seed could be just encouraging somebody and helping them to feel uplifted. Sowing good seed could be giving something away. Sowing good seed could be tithing or offering. Sowing good seed. Everything you do, you're sowing seed. Now, it could be good seed or bad seed, but everything you do, you are sowing seed. Everything. And so, don't get disheartened or discouraged. And don't allow yourself to grow weary or disheartened in planting good seed. For the season of reaping, the wonderful harvest you've planted is coming. Let's read verse 10. Take advantage of every opportunity of a blessing to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in the family of faith. So here's the thing. You can't get discouraged. You've got to keep giving. You've got to keep doing the right thing. And you can't get discouraged or down. And then you will reap your harvest. But then what's the primary focus of that harvest? Yeah, to take care of you. Yeah, to be a blessing. Yeah, but where's God's heart? With other people. That's what it says. Put that last verse back up again. Verse 10. Take advantage of all. So for the season of reaping, the wonderful harvest you've planted is coming. Take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others. How can you be a blessing? Because you just got a harvest. How'd you get a harvest? Because you're doing the right thing. Then you get a harvest. And then what do you do with that harvest? You be a blessing to others. But look at the last part. Those of you that don't want to help out in the church, especially to our brothers and sisters in the family of faith. Some of you need to check your priorities. Well, I didn't come to get preached to. Well, why'd you come then? At the proper time, you will reap a harvest. And the greatest reward you'll ever know comes only when you have stood fast in the Word of God and refused to quit. You can seize your God-given opportunities if you have confidence, if you have courage, if you have conviction, and if you are consistent. When God gives you a vision, be like that bulldog. Do not let it go. Write it down. Keep it in front of you. And why? Because it's easy to get distracted. Anybody ever notice that? So if you don't have it written down where you can see it, my desk at work is embarrassing. I have so many yellow post-it notes on my desk. Why? Because if I don't write it down, it doesn't exist. And it goes the same with what you're believing God for. If you don't write it down on something, you're going to forget it. How many of you have ever prayed and asked God for something, and sometime way past that, you remember, oh, I prayed about that. And then, whew, that wasn't a prayer. That was just a hope. Because there wasn't any faith attached to that. Faith does not let go. Faith is a bulldog. It doesn't let go. What's your goal? What's your vision? Write it down. We're instructed to do that. Habakkuk tells us, the prophet Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered and he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that you may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God has things for you to do in your business, in your church, in your family, in every area of your life. He will bring opportunities across your path. The question is, what are you going to do with them? Will you seize them or will you let them pass you by? The decision is yours. It's not even God's. The decision is yours. Go after what God has for you. You know, well, you can say, you know, you're a pastor, you're going to say that and stuff. Okay. Except for my kids in here, Randy's probably known me the longest. When we met Randy, did I work in the church? Let's see, what did I do? I taught a Sunday school class. Filled in sometimes for the pastor when he went there on Wednesdays. I ran the sound department. I ran the bookstore. All at the same time. Plus work full time. Did I ever get paid a penny for any of that? Did I ever act like I wanted to get paid a penny for any of that? Regardless of my situation, and you watch me go through a bunch of them in our relationship, have you ever seen me not blessed? And that man's known me for 30 years probably. Some of you feel like, I don't have the time to give. You don't have the time not to give. Because the only way you're going to get what you need is to start sowing. And I wish I could just take my heart and put it in you and let you feel it for a minute. Because it's all about sowing and reaping. It's all about a heart to give. It's not about getting. It's about giving. And when we have that attitude of giving and not getting, then God will give us anything we want. Keep your eyes and your hearts open and watch for God-given opportunities that have your name written all over them, because you get them every single week. The question is, what are you going to do with them? That's what it comes down to. So let me ask you a question. And our youth, they're going to get challenged this week to be better, do more. What they do, and it's an opportunity for them to grow and go with God. What they do with that is their business. I can't come over there to the college and make them do anything. What they get out of camp is what they're going to put into it. It works the same for adults. What you get out of church is what you put into it. What you get out of relationships is what you put into them. If you want the life that I believe you all want, there is a price to pay for that. It's a life of sacrifice. But it's really no sacrifice at all. I'm telling you. You know, there were times, you know, back in those days when Randy and I worked together, and of course Susan too, and Samuel, and you know, I'm like running every which way, because I'm running all those departments in a big church, and you know, a church of 600, 700, 800 people, and I'm working full time, and I'm traveling during the week, but I never thought of it as a burden, because it wasn't a burden. It was an honor to be able to serve God and help people. And when your heart gets like that, this all becomes pretty easy. It's not so challenging anymore. So I would ask each of us to search our hearts today about who we are. And have we let the things of this world occupy? Have we let our businesses occupy? Have we let concerns about our kids occupy? Well, I am concerned about my children. Well, of course you are. But you're not smart enough to fix your kids. But I know somebody that is. So I'm just going to ask us all to just search our hearts. What is God telling me I need to do? What's He been telling me for the last 3 years I need to do? What's He told me to do that now I see somebody else doing because I didn't do it? We all have opportunities. Let's not waste them, people. We have things to do as a church and in our families and in our community, and it is time we get the job done. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This lifestyle is impossible if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is too burdensome, and it is impossible. But it is a great lifestyle if you just turn it all over to God and let Him do what He wants to do. Not pay attention to other people, peer pressure. But to get to this place, the first step is you got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, not your Savior, we need to fix that. Or if you're here and you'd say, well, Pastor, I do believe in Jesus, but I don't serve Him. He's just there. And you want to just rededicate your life to Him, that's fine. If you're watching or listening to me, that's great. You need to do the same thing. You need to acknowledge who He is and who you are and that He is Savior. So if you're in this room and you'd like to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you'd like to rededicate your life to Him today, just lift a hand up. Thank you for those hands. You can put them down. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And He has life for you that's better than you can imagine. He's not going to fix every problem by tomorrow. It is a step-by-step process. And the first step is getting yourself right with Him. So let's all pray this prayer. We can, so please pray it with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I submit to you. You are my God. I recognize you as such. And Jesus, I know the only way I have access to the Father is through you and by you being my Lord and my Savior. I receive what you did for me on the cross. I thank you for sacrificing yourself for me. I declare you are my Lord, my King, and my Savior. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. This Christian life is an adventure. You know, we can read all about Paul, and I just shake my head. You know, the man was crazy, man, crazy good, but he was just over the top. But I could, you know, I'm not trying to make a negative confession, but I'm not him. I'm not going to reach that level. But I want to chase as far as I can, as high as I can. And I want to love people. I want to encourage people. I want to give. And I believe you want the same thing. So as a church, let's just double down on who we are. And double down on what we have to offer people. And let's be aggressive, like Paul was, at getting people into the house of God, including ourselves. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, it is an honor and a privilege to minister your word. And I thank you for the opportunity to do so. I thank you for hearts that are receptive. I thank you, Lord God, that your people love you. And I thank you that you love us more. I just worship you and I praise you and I honor you this day. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be glorious. Thank you, Father, for taking care of us. Thank you for your countenance being upon us. Thank you for your peace being upon us. Thank you for your joy being upon us. I thank you that we are blessed in all that we do as we serve and worship you. I'm so grateful. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week. And be praying for our youth as they are in camp this week. And remember, Jessica needs to see people in the children, if you've got children going or if you're responsible for children going, and for the youth as well, for Pastor Zach. Thank you, and you are dismissed.